welcome, and it's good to have you with us today here in the West Venue, those over in the East Venue, and those that are joining us on our online stream. Great to have you with us. If I have not met you yet, I'd like to correct that. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad to have you here today. Welcome to June. Wow. Where did the first 5 months go? But here we are, June 2nd. We are so glad that you are here today. Let me tell you what we're doing in case you missed last week, because last week was a three-day Hollywood. Where did that come from? A three-day weekend. Wow. Anyway, holiday. That's what I meant. Holiday. Three-day. Anyway. But let me tell you what we started last week. We started a brand new series. We're calling it Dashboard Lights. And what we're talking about is, you know, when you're driving your car, sometimes a little light, like maybe check engine or something, will pop up. And if we're wise, right, if we're wise, we will heed that warning. We will, you know, pull over at some point soon and get it fixed. And when we heed it, when we look at it and actually do something about it, it'll save us time or money. But a lot of times, let's be honest, what do? Sometimes when that little check engine or whatever light pops up as we're driving, we're kind of hiding it because we don't ignore it, right? And then when we get parked somewhere, we'll pull out some electrical tape or duct tape and we'll put it over that so we don't have to see it, right? But I'm going to tell you, even though you're trying to ignore it, at some point you will not be able to ignore it. Your car will die or something. And so what'll happen then is it'll cost you more time and more money. So it's better to heed these warnings ahead of time. And what we're talking about, we're using that as an illustration because on the dashboard of our life, sometimes God allows warning lights to pop up where God is trying to warn us of something. And last week we talked about how God warns us. We looked at some scriptures that talked about how God warns us early. So like if this is the problem or this is the sin, God doesn't warn us when we're right up next to it. God warns us early, it says. He warns us way back here so that he's going, hey, don't get any closer to this. This could be a problem. But oftentimes what happens? We put duct tape over the light. We don't want to acknowledge what God's trying to warn us about. And we just keep going until finally we cross over into something that's sin that will hurt us and possibly our family. And why does God give us these lights on our dashboard? Is it because he's an angry judge? No, we looked last week at some verses that talked about how God is not an angry judge, but he's a loving father. See, a loving father will give you warnings way in advance. An angry judge isn't going to give you warnings. He's going to wait till you cross over and go, ha, now I got you. And that's not what God wants. God wants to make sure that he's a loving God and he warns us ahead of time because he doesn't want us to get close to whatever this problem or this sin is because he knows that it will hurt us and there'll be consequences. And so this is what we looked at last week. And last week, how I ended the message, I want to now start this message with the exact same way I ended it last week. And the question I asked you last week was a question that I want you to answer today internally. And again, it's not for your spouse or your parents or your kids or the person sitting next to you. It's just for you. And here's the question I want you to really hone in on and answer honestly inside yourself. Does God have a dashboard light on your life? Is there some sort of light on the dashboard of your life that God has lit up where he's trying to get you a warning? He's trying to help you with something and you are just ignoring it. You are like pushing it away. You're covering it up with the proverbial duct tape, whatever. Is there something God's trying to get your attention on? And I'm going to tell you, if there is, and you know there is, and you've been kind of pushing it aside, can I just tell you it's time to listen? God's trying to get your attention for purpose and for a reason. And it's not because he's an angry judge. It's because he's a loving father. That's who God is. Now, in working on the message this week and preparing it, I was reading some stuff about military. And what I found, this is very interesting to me. In the military, when you're in a skirmish or in the war, they will, back here somewhere, they'll have what's called a safe zone. So that you can go back or whatever to be safe. It's kind of like an area where in all the chaos and all the war and everything, you got a safe area back here. And what's interesting, as I was reading that, was interesting to me is that if we acknowledge that we are in a war, all of a sudden we realize that we have a safe zone too. And you're like, wait, Mark, are we in a war? I didn't realize we were in a war. I thought everything was okay. Well, let me tell you what the war is. Jesus tells us about it in John 10:10 in Scripture. He says that you and I, we have an enemy, the devil, that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. And that sounds like war to me. Kill, steal, and destroy. We have a spiritual enemy, the devil, that wants to take us down. Take our family down, take our marriage down, take our finances down, take our relationship with God down. We have an enemy. We are in a spiritual war. And we have an enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But yet, Jesus, in the second half of that verse, says, but I, Jesus, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And what we have to understand, and what I want to encourage us to realize, is that the safe zone in our war is God. The safe zone in our war is Scripture. We can run to God, we can run to Scripture, and that is our safe zone. In fact, let me give you a verse in Proverbs 18. In Proverbs 18, it says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous, those who are followers of God, the righteous run to Him, God, and are what? Safe. We run to God and we are safe. God is our safe zone in the middle of the war. God is our safe zone. God's word is our safe zone. As we connect with God, as we connect with God's word, God speaks to us. He sometimes gives us warning lights for us to heed because He wants to protect us from bad choices and the consequences of that. And so, and He does this because He's not an angry judge. He's a loving Father. And today we're going to look at two of the most personal and important questions that any of us will ask in our life. Every one of us at some point have to answer these two questions. So let me give you the first question, and then we're going to kind of unpack it. Here's the first question. What am I going to do with my life? That's a question that we all at some point have to answer. What am I going to do with my life? Now, some of you are graduating high school, maybe in the next week or two. Some of you maybe just recently graduated from college, and you're asking that question now. What am I going to do with my life? I've got this degree. I got to do something with it. What am I going to do with my life? Some of you, you may not be graduating from anything. You may be middle-aged. And all of a sudden, you find yourself going, what am I going to do with my life? And really what we're looking at, we can look at a lot of different areas, but really what I want to focus in on is a career. What am I going to do with my life for the rest of my life for a career? What does God want me to do? What am I supposed to do? And I want us to look today at an interesting story to kind of unpack this. I want us to look in the back, the front half of the Bible, Genesis. In Genesis, the Old Testament, you're going to find there's a guy named Abraham and his wife Sarah, and his son or his nephew Lot. So there's Abraham, this is Uncle Abraham, and then his nephew Lot, and then their wives. This is what we're going to be looking at today. And what's interesting is we see this. God comes to Abraham, and God makes this audacious, amazing, crazy promise to Abraham. And this is what he says. In Genesis 12, it says this. God says, I will make you, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you, Abraham, you will be a blessing. I will, now listen to this. This is the crazy talk right here. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. Now I want you to stop and think about that. When you were like in junior high, and that bully was coming up, and that bully's coming up and he's picking on you, and you had this promise to you from God. That bully's picking on you. You're like, go ahead, because my big brother's going to get you. I mean, God's just going to take you out, right? Because God is telling Abraham this. Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I'm going to go after. Man, what a crazy promise that God does here. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. And one with Lot, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Now, I want you to understand this. Listen, here's Abraham. Abraham is now 75 years old. He grew up in this area. This is his ancestors' property. He's inherited. He's now 75 years old, and you're thinking, wow, he's retirement age. That's great. He can take it easy. He can go to Florida if he wants and relax. He can go to Arizona in the wintertime and be a snowbird. He can do all this fun stuff because he's 75. He's probably living on Social Security right now. I mean, it's just awesome, right? You think at 75, he can like take life easy. But at 75, God shows up, and God says to him, hey, I'm going to give you an amazing, crazy promise. I'm going to bless everybody who blesses you, and anybody who curses you, I'm going to curse them. And all the people of the world will be blessed because of you. In fact, let me tell you this. If you are a follower of God, you are part of that blessing. Because God said that he would have all these ancestors, all these people that know God. And if you know God, you are part of that blessing that he gave to Abraham. And all of a sudden, God's going, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. But why did God make this crazy, audacious promise? Well, we started in verse 2. Let's look at verse 1. What did God say in verse 1? Verse 1 says this: "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you.'" In other words, here's what God was saying. God was going, "Okay, Abram, I know that you're 75 years old and you've been here forever and you think you're retirement age and you're just going to take it easy, but I'm telling you, it's time to move. If you do what I ask you to do, if you move and go, where I'm not even going to tell you where to go. I'll just show you as you're wandering. I'll tell you where to go, but I'm not going to tell you now. I'm just going to help you as you go. But if you do what I'm telling you to do, if you go as I tell you to go, I will give you this crazy, amazing blessing. But you first have to go. You have to leave your ancestral land, everything. You've got to go." And all of a sudden, here he is, 75 years old, lived here forever, and all of a sudden, he has to leave the area he knows. He has to leave the people he knows, all of his friends and all these other people. And he's had a good life there. He's probably equivalent to almost like a millionaire. He had all these people. He had all these herdsmen. He had all these animals. He was pretty wealthy. And God's telling him to move. And he's not telling him where to go. You just start wandering and I'll tell you where to go. So if God came to you and told you at an old age or any age, "Hey, your comfortable life, I want you to leave right now. I want you to go somewhere else. And I'm not even going to tell you where to go. I'm just going to show you on the way. And if you do it, I'm going to give you this crazy, amazing blessing." Would you do it? That's hard, isn't it? That's a tough one. But what did Abraham do? What did he do? Well, verse 5 tells us what he did. Verse 5 says this: "He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there." In other words, he responded. God was saying, "Look, I'm going to give you this amazing blessing, but first you got to do this. You got to do the hard work. You got to leave and be uncomfortable. But when you do this, I'm going to promise I'm going to give you amazing blessings." And let me tell you, he's not the only one in the Bible that happened to. Let me give you a few examples. Noah. You may not know a lot about the Bible. You probably heard about Noah. Noah one day built this crazy, amazing boat. God came to him and said, "Hey, Noah, guess what? The whole world is wicked, and you and your family are like the only righteous ones. So I'm going to like cause a flood, and everybody's going to drown. But I want you to build this big boat called an ark. And I want, when it's all done, then you will go in there with your family, and you'll be saved. And then you'll take two of every animal, so that after the flood, you guys can come out, and the animals will repopulate stuff, and then you will repopulate the people. It's going to be awesome." And it sounds good. I mean, that's a promise from God. I'm going to tell you ahead of time. I'm telling you what to do so that you can live. But here's the thing that he had to do. He had to build the boat, right? He had to build this ark. And again, I don't think he had a diagram. I mean, he didn't know how to build this thing. So he had to do it, and it took years, decade after decade, it took him to build this thing. And what's interesting, what a lot of times we don't realize, is that where he was building this boat, this ark, is in a place that didn't get a lot of rain. Can you imagine you're in the middle of somewhat like a desert? Right? And you're building this huge thing, and your neighbors are coming by going, "Hey, Noah, what are you building? That's a funny looking house." He goes, "No, it's not a house. It's an ark." "What's an ark?" "Well, God's going to flood everything. You guys are going to drown. But me and my family, we're going to be fine." And they're like, are you smoking something? I mean, because it doesn't rain here. What are you talking about? There's no floods. What are you talking about?" But yet he had to go through that ridicule and stuff. And finally, when it's done, the animal shows up, they go in, and the water comes. But he had to do the hard work before the blessing of being able to be alive. And then there's another guy in Scripture called Moses. Moses had the fortitude that God had given him. God had called him to get rid of the Jews, get the Jews out of Egypt so that they weren't being slaves anymore. And so that was a good thing God's calling him to do. But before he freed the slaves, Moses first had to go to the Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And let me tell you, the Pharaoh didn't have to let him go. In fact, if the Pharaoh wanted to, the Pharaoh could have had Moses killed. But yet, he did what God called him to do, but he also had to do the hard work first. He had to go to the Pharaoh and tick him off. And then there's another guy named Joseph, not Mary and Joseph from the Christmas story, but in the Old Testament, there's another guy named Joseph. And Joseph became second in command of Egypt. But how he got there was not a fun route. When how he got there was he was sold into slavery, he was lied about, and then he was in a dungeon for quite a while. And then he was elevated. I mean, he had to go through some tough stuff before he had the promise that God had given him. You know, and I guarantee you, all these different ones we're talking about, Abraham and these other three we're talking about, when they were in high school meeting with their counselor about what their life's going to be like, I'm pretty sure they didn't pick what happened to them. Hey, you're going to build an ark and everybody else is going to die. What? No, that ain't going to happen. God always kind of changes things on us. We think we got our plan, you know, our guidance counselors kind of helped us figure it out. But God may have a different plan. And we need to be prepared and ready for it. Because sometimes we think this is the direction we're going. And God goes, whoop, whoop, light shining on the dashboard. This is the direction I want you to go. And we sometimes, well, okay, well, and we'll change. But most of the time, we kind of put duct tape over it because we don't want to change. We want to go our direction, what we want to do. And see, this is what God's called us to do. Some of you today, listen. Some of you today, you just graduated high school, maybe graduated college. And you're like, what am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do for a career? Some of you, let's be honest, some of you, you're not just graduating high school or college. Some of you, you are actually like maybe middle-aged. And all of a sudden, the job that you had ended. And you don't know what's going to happen next. You're like, you had a good job here that provided for your family. And now you don't have one. And hopefully, there's going to be one over here. But you are in the land of the in-between. And you're like, what's going to happen? You have some uncertainty. God, what are you doing? Where are you dragging me? Where are you pointing me to? Some of you are in a job that you hate. You're like, God, change my job. Some of you have been. I've talked with about two or three of you recently that have your job ended, your middle age, your job ended, and you've gone through that land of in-between, and all of a sudden now God has brought you to this other place. And the ones that I've talked with you, the two or three that I'm thinking of in my mind that I've talked with you, you guys are, each of you have said, I'm so glad that God brought me here. But going this in-between was not fun. But God does things to get us where he wants us sometimes to be. Sometimes we have uncertainty. We don't know what we're supposed to do. We're in this land of in-between. But let me give you some questions about your job. I want you to think about this when it comes to your job, whatever your career is. Here's the first one I want you to think about. Am I using the abilities and talents that God has given me? Am I using the gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given me in my work, in my career? Am I doing that? And you're like, well, Mark, I don't have any gifts, talents, or abilities. God has given you something. Right? First of all, think about this. Whatever you're doing for a living right now, God gave you the mind to be able to do it. God gave you the fortitude. God gave you the hands, the feet, whatever you got to do. God gave you something to be able to have that job. Are you using that? Those things that God has given you. Let me give you another thing. Am I doing the job for more than just money? Woo, now we're stepping on toes. Am I doing the job for more than just money? Now, I understand that that's a priority and that's important, right? Because when you're doing a job for money, you're getting the money so you can pay for the rent, you can pay for the mortgage, you can pay for food, you can keep the lights on, you're providing, if you're married, you're providing for your family. If it's just you, you're providing for yourself. And so that is so important, but is it more than just money? Is your job more than just money? Why, Mark? Why does it have to be more than just money? Let me give you question number three. This will answer it for you. Have I found ways to love God and love people at work? What? I don't want to love these people that I work with. Mark, you don't know these people I work with. Well, you ought to see the people I work with. My goodness. But God says, and whatever you're doing for a living, listen. Do we love God and love people? Well, you're like, well, Mark, of course I love God. I mean, crying out loud, it's June and I'm in church. Of course I love God. Okay, let's say you do. Do you love people, though? Because God says, wherever we go, God wants us to always go as if we're like a missionary. That's like mission field. God wants us to bring God into the equation. As we are meeting these people and the people we're working with, are we doing it in a way that we can, like, maybe get a relationship with them, tell them about God, maybe invite them to church? Or are you like, oh man, it's like 4:55 and 5 more seconds, it's the end of the day, and as soon as it's that bell rings, I'm out of here, and I don't have to be with these losers till tomorrow. And God's going, those losers are people that need to know me. And my son Jesus died for them, and I love them, and you love me, and I want you to tell them about me. Do you love people? Wherever you're at, maybe you're a student still in school, you're loving the other students, you're bringing Christ into them, you're talking, you're inviting the youth group, whatever. This is what we got to look at. Wherever God's planted us, we have a sphere of influence, and God wants us to use that influence for purpose and for reason to help it change eternity. Number four, the fourth one is this. How does this job affect my spiritual life and my family life? Does it affect my spiritual life in a way to where it's kind of taking my spiritual life down or taking me away from God? If so, that's probably not the job God wants you. Or is the job that you have, is it hurting your family life? Let's say it's a job where you're like on the road for like ever and ever. And once in a while you get to come home, and whenever you come home, all of a sudden the kids answer the door and go, "Who's this person?" "Oh, that's your dad. That's your mom. Let him in." It's like, "Oh, I haven't seen him for like 2 months. I don't know who they are." That is not a good thing. Maybe God wants you to have another job. If it's hurting your spiritual life or your family life, maybe God wants something else. Let me give you the last one, because the first four lead up to the fifth one. Am I glorifying God with what I do? Am I glorifying God with what I do? Well, Mark, I work at McDonald's. How do I glorify God at McDonald's? You know how you glorify God? You be the best employee ever. You be honest. You don't steal things, money or food or anything. You do what you're called to do. And that manager that's over you, that's only probably 2 years older than you, or maybe even 5 years younger, that manager that you think doesn't know anything, is just a jerk, and I should be the guy, and I should be the... Right? Right? All of a sudden, how you honor God is you do the best you can as if that person that doesn't know anything is Jesus. As if Jesus is your manager. That's how you honor God. You be the best employee. You do what you're called upon to do. But so often, oh boy, we don't want to do that. Let me tell you, this is what God has called us to do. In fact, let me give you a verse. It says this in 1 Corinthians. It says, whatever you do, listen, whatever you do, say the last part with me, do it all for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know, I was thinking about this. When I first started out, I didn't start out being a pastor. I didn't want to be a pastor. In fact, I literally wanted to be a dentist. I've shared some of that, but if you're regular C3, I've shared that quite a while ago. I wanted to be a dentist because I'm thinking, hey, that's the American dream, right? I mean, you got a lot of money, probably from a dentistry. You got a lot of money. It's going to be fun and blah, blah, blah. It's the American dream. But God had a different direction for me. I started going to youth group, and then I started getting a part of my church. I started to go to the Union Gospel Mission and to the jail ministry, and they let me preach once in a while there, and that's kind of where I started preaching. And then as that happened, people started speaking in my life going, "Hey, have you ever thought about being a pastor?" I'm like, "Are you kidding? Not a chance. I want the American dream. I want the money. I want all this stuff." But God kind of had a dashboard light come on, and I kind of moved a different direction. I listened to what God wanted me to do. And now I'm so thankful. You know why? Because I have learned, listen, if you're a dentist, God bless you. We need dentists, right? But I have learned that dentists is the number one profession that has the highest suicide rate. And I'm like, dear God, thank you for saving me from that. Because first of all, I don't want to be thinking about suicide. And second of all, I don't want to have my fingers in a bunch of mouths all the time. It's just kind of nasty, right? But we need dentists. But God kind of redirected me, and I looked at the dashboard, and I did what God called me to do. Now listen. I want to talk to you if you're like early 20s and lower. I want to talk to you for just a minute. If you're early 20s or younger, I want to encourage you. Would you consider possibly going into full-time ministry? I'm going to tell you, this is not going to give you the American lifestyle. You know, get all the money you can. It may not happen like that. But I'm going to tell you, if you are young 20s or younger, and you're looking like, God, what do you want me to do? Could it be that God's maybe got a calling on your life, and you're trying to ignore it, and that dashboard light has come on, and you're just kind of hiding it. I don't want to go into ministry. I want to go into something with business and money. And I'm going to tell you, God will provide. And God may be calling you. And you're fighting it. And I'm going to ask you to consider, is that what God is calling you to do? What if you said this prayer, if you're mid-20s or younger, what if you said this prayer, God, show me what you want to do. Here I am. What's interesting is whenever you do a here I am prayer, God goes, ah, now I got your heart. Now, I may call you to do something in ministry. Maybe you'll be a music pastor, a youth pastor, executive pastor. Maybe you'll be a preacher, whatever. But maybe God's going, you said, here I am. Okay, I want you in business. That's fine. But would you just think about it, pray about it, see what God has for you? Because I'm going to tell you, the American dream, there's nothing wrong with it. But God may have something bigger and better for you than just money. Because you are here maybe for another reason. You are here to try to help populate heaven. And God wants to help you to be able to do that. God wants to use you. But so often we get focused on our direction, what we want to do. But allow God to speak into you. Don't hide that light. Allow that dashboard light to shine and go, okay, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? Man, that's awesome. I'd love to hear your stories. If you're in mid-20s or later or younger, let me know. I'd love to hear what God tells you to do. There's a quote that I heard years ago that I want to give you real quick. It's talking about career, and here's what it says. It says, career is what you're paid for, but a calling is what you're made for. A career is what you're paid for. It's what you get money. But a calling is what you're made for. It's what God has called you to do. So some of you are doing a job where you're getting paid for, but are you actually using your calling as well? Are you doing what God has made you to do to help other people? See, God says, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Whatever your job is. So let me give you the second question. The second question that we're going to look at today is, who am I going to marry? 98% of Americans get married. Some of you who are single, who've never been married, 98% of you will get married. Some of you have maybe been married, you came out of a bad marriage for whatever reason, and you're looking to get remarried at some point. Many of you are going to get remarried again. What do we do when it comes to this point? Well, take a look at what happened with these guys. So when it comes to Abraham and his nephew Lot and their wives, what's interesting is so they all moved together when God called them to leave. And then when they got to the point where all of a sudden they're getting more herds, more animals, they're getting more people, all of a sudden they're getting crazy wealthy. And they have so much stuff that they're just kind of on top of each other. So Abraham goes to his nephew Lot and says, hey, we need to separate. Here's all the land, you pick one side, and whatever side you want, I'll take the other half. But we got to kind of separate because we're just on top of each other. And so Lot, the nephew, says, hey, I'll take this land over here by Sodom because, you know, it's nice to have a town nearby because, you know, if we need to get water, we can go to Walmart or whatever, you know. So we want to be by a town. The problem was when he picked the area that was close to Sodom, what he didn't realize was that Sodom was a very wicked town. And at this very wicked town, all of a sudden, God has like been putting up with them. There's all sorts of horrible sexual immorality and murder and all this stuff. And so God's just ticked with it. And there comes a point where God sends a warning to Lot, the nephew, and says, Lot, I'm about ready to rain down fire on Sodom. Because the slogan for there was, what happens in Sodom stays in Sodom, right? And so God's going, I'm just sick and tired of this. I'm going to pour down fire on Sodom, and I'm just going to wipe them out. So I'm giving you a warning. Here's the dashboard. I'm giving you a warning light. Get out now. Grab your wife. Grab your kids. Run like crazy. And as you're running out of town, I'm going to start the fire coming down. But do not look back, because if you do, you're going to be killed. Don't do that. And so he grabs his wife, grabs his kids, says, we got to get out of here. God's going to destroy it any moment now. Do not look back. And they're running out. Long story short, his wife looks back and she dies. She didn't heed the warning that God told him and he told her, but she just didn't heed the warning. And then when you fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus talks about this. In Luke, Jesus says this. He says, remember Lot's wife. In other words, he's saying, remember Lot's wife. Don't be like her, that. And last week we talked about Cain and Abel, how Cain killed his brother Abel. And later on in Scripture in the New Testament, it's like, do not be like Cain. You know, and how would you like your name to be like that? Oh, don't be like Larry. You know, don't be like Pastor Adam. Don't be, you know, whatever. You know, you don't want to have that for the rest of your life, right? And so here it is again, but it's Lot's wife. Don't be like Lot's wife. That's what Jesus is saying. But look what Peter says in 1 Peter about Abraham's wife. Says this in 1 Peter 3. It says, cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. The holy women of old were beautiful before God that way, and they were good, loyal wives to their husbands. Sarah, for instance, taking care of Abraham, would address him as my dear husband. In other words, He's saying there's a difference between outer beauty and inner beauty. God wants us to have this inner beauty. God's calling us to be which kind of spouse. And when it comes to marriage, listen, for those who are single or those who maybe came out of a bad marriage and are looking to get remarried, God tells us in the safe zone, when we run to Jesus and we run to his word, in God's word, he tells us in 2 Corinthians, it says this, do not be yoked together with who? Unbelievers. Who's this written to? Believers, Christians, followers of Christ. God is warning us. There's a dashboard light shining. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Because here's what happens. If you are following Christ and you marry somebody who is also following Christ, you're going the same direction, right? You're going the same way with Christ. But if you are a follower of Christ and they are not, you're going opposite directions. And it may not seem a big deal now, but as time goes on and all of a sudden you start having kids, you're going to find that you're going to feel the strain of this. And it's going to be hurtful. And God, because he's not an angry judge, he's a loving father, he is saying to us, I don't want you to be yoked or be unequally yoked or married to somebody that's not a believer, because it will hurt you and it will hurt them. And I want to keep both of you from being hurt. And so God is not an angry judge. He's a loving father. He's warning us, telling us about this ahead of time. This is what God is telling us. Now, some of us, if you're single, you're like, oh man, I want to marry this person. I think I can evangelistically date them because maybe I think I can get them saved and maybe they'll be good. But usually that hardly ever works. But yet we're going, but I got to marry them. I mean, they're the only fish on the line, right? They're the only one that's ever like batted an eye at me, or you know, when I asked her out, she said yes. All the others said no. I mean, there's nobody else on the planet ever. And probably your parents or your grandparents use this old saying, oh, there's plenty of fish in the what? Oh, you got the same grandparents as I do. Yeah, there's plenty of fish in the sea. Don't just jump for the first one. Maybe God's got something else for you, something better. Don't just go because, oh, I'm desperate. Even though they're not a Christian, I got to marry. God's going, this is going to be bad for both of you. This will be bad for your future kids. Don't do it. Some of you know that. If I came around the mic, you are married to somebody that's not a follower of Christ. You could stand up and go, it is hard. It is difficult. And God wants to protect you from having to go through that. But so often, oh no, we don't want to listen to God because we're desperate and we want to do whatever we want to do. What's interesting is this, is God is talking about the inner beauty. You and I could go to Target, Walmart, any grocery store, and as you look at all the magazines, you're going to see on the magazine covers of external beauty. You're going to look at external, how to look beautiful, all this kind of stuff, all these beauty tips or whatever. But I'm going to tell you, outward appearance, outward beauty fades. Now, husbands, don't tell that to your wife. Don't, hey, yeah, you're fading. I mean, don't say that. You're going to have a bad ride home today, right? But here's the thing. Outward does fade. But the inward doesn't fade. And God has called us to be beautiful on the inside as women and as men. This is what God has called us to do. And God says, okay, when it comes to your job, when it comes to who to marry, those are two big questions that you got to ask. Let me tell you, get away from the war. Come back to the safe zone. Come back to me, Jesus. Come back to my word, and I will help you. Because I talk about it here, and I will speak to you in here about what I want you to do for marriage and for your job. And it tells us that in Proverbs. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept what? Safe. That's a promise from God. Let me give you really quickly, we're going to go fast, on some things that we're going to talk about when it comes to your life. Here's the things. First one is this, or fill in the blanks. First one is this. This is your one and only life. Enjoy it. But enjoy it the way that honors God. Don't enjoy it the way that you want to enjoy it, to where it's dishonoring God. But enjoy the life that you have and do it in a way that honors God. Let me give you another thing to fill in your blanks. Here's the next one. Life is short. Give it your all. Give it your all. Life is short. Give it your all at work, in your marriage, raising your kids. Give it your all in everything. Let me give you another thing. Third thing I want to give you is this. The race is long. Stay with it. Don't give up on your marriage just because you had a little spat. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on the job just because you lost that account or the boss chewed you out. The race is long. Stay with it. Let me give you another one. The other one is this. Go to heaven. I love it. Go to heaven and take as many people with you as possible. Can I tell you that's why you're still on the planet? You're not on the planet just so you can work out at Hanford or do anything. You are on the planet because God, wherever he's got you, he wants you to bring as many people as possible to heaven with you. And then let me give you the last one. Make your life count for the Lord. Make your life count. If you are a follower of Christ, make your life count for the Lord. So look at those warning lights. Is God trying to get your attention on one of these things we talked about today? If so, don't hide it. Tear off the tape and deal with it. Let's pray. So Father, right now as we wrap up our time together, Lord, if we were honest in some of our areas, Lord, maybe it's who we're going to marry if we're single or single again, or what are we going to do with our job if we're first in the job market, or maybe we're more aged and we've lost our job and we're trying to figure out what to do. God, lead us in the right direction. These are two big questions everybody's going to have to ask at some point. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide us, and sometimes the way you guide us is through the dashboard light. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't hide it, that we would look at it and be honest about what you are leading us to. So, Lord, I thank you for the examples of both of these questions through Abraham and his wife and his nephew Lot. I thank you that those speak to us today. Now, Father, today I pray also for those that maybe don't even have this relationship with you, those that are maybe right now on our online stream or those that are in one of our venues. Lord, I just pray right now as we examine our heart, examine our life, if we find ourselves that we're lacking, that we maybe believe that you are God, but we don't have that relationship. We've never accepted you, Jesus, as our Lord and Savior. We've never asked you to forgive us of our sins and to acknowledge that you died for us. And we have never asked for that forgiveness. But Lord, today we are. We're saying, God, forgive me. Jesus, thank you that you died for me and you took the penalty for my sin so I don't have to. So Jesus, I right now accept what you've done for me, and I right now want to be a son or daughter of yours. God, I love you, and I thank you for what your son Jesus did for me. And I thank you that you are not an angry judge. You're a loving father. And Father, I want to be your son or daughter. Thank you so much. And I celebrate those that are making that decision right now. And we say thank you, God. In your amazing name we pray.